Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Sabbath service. Hopefully you're hearing me loudly and clearly. Welcome to those of you who might be joining us for the first time. We're happy to have you. And welcome back to those of you who join us faithfully every week from all around the world. It's just amazing to us, this small little congregation, after serving the brethren here locally for so many years, to just suddenly have this opportunity to minister to and serve all of you brethren from all around the world. Thank you so much for joining us. We are just 45 days away from the Feast of Trumpets, and we do have a treat today. We'll have a message that is going to be focusing specifically on this time period that we're in and what it means symbolically. But before that, we will open with prayer, as is our custom, and giving us the opening prayer today is our pastor, Pastor Murray Pommettier.
Bless the Sabbath, everyone. Let's bow our heads and open with prayer. Father in heaven, and you, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Master, we come before you now on this Sabbath day. We ask you to accept us collectively before you in your throne room. We're so grateful to know about Sabbath and to know about your law and your ways, and to have received forgiveness and to have received your Holy Spirit. We now, Father, on this most precious day that we look forward to each week, ask you to be with us here as we worship you together in song and in prayer, and ask you to open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us today from your servant. We're blessed with technology today to be able to hear from the UK, from Pastor Ramakan. So we look forward to hearing that message. Please help it to have an effect on us, to make a difference in our lives here this week. And we just are so very grateful. We ask for your blessing upon your body as we collectively get ready for your fall holy days. We're so very grateful to know of your plan as you have delineated it through your word and through your scriptures. And we celebrate it each week and each year through the festivals. We now put the service into your hands. We ask you again to continue to hold up the technology for us and to just bless all of us as we seek to become more like you. We ask this now in the name of our King and Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Murray. So we will have our first hymn in our song service, and it's going to be taken from page 179, Send the Light. Immediately after the hymnal or the hymn, we'll have the scripture reading, and that's going to be taken from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 27 to 35. And that will be read to us by our brother, Daniel Kowalczyk. So first our hymn on page 179, Send the Light.
Thank you. Good afternoon, everyone, and happy Sabbath. The script reading is taken from John chapter 4, verses 27 to 35. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Brother Daniel. And we just have a couple of announcements before we get to the intercessory prayer. First, we are up to Isaiah chapter 27. And as it's going to be the last Wednesday of the month, we're trying to have a custom where we'll have our Q&A, so an opportunity for those of you who are following the study to be able to make comments, ask questions using the chat feature, either in Facebook, in YouTube, or in the platform, the online church platform. So that's this Sabbath. So anything we've covered in the book of Isaiah so far, happy to entertain your questions in real time. And also this coming Wednesday will be the last study for the summer. So for August. So the month of August, I'm going to take that off. And then God willing, we'll resume the study of Isaiah in September. And then just one other announcement. It's really a request. Here we are in Burlington. Ontario has finally opened up, and we are looking for a place to meet. So we want to find a place where we can be in person with each other. It's been 18, 20 months, something like that, since we've been able to meet together. And at the same time, we want to be able to continue to broadcast and serve you brethren that join us virtually every week. So we'd appreciate your prayers with that respect. So we do have intercessory prayer, speaking of prayer, and we'll be that will be led by our beloved deacon, Deacon Jan Kowalczyk.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and happy Sabbath to all of you, and thank you for joining us. And now we are at this important part of our service here to our Father. And just please, brethren, just take a moment, and if you have a pen and a paper or just want to write these names, just please do so. And not just write the names down, but please pray continually for the well-being of all these people who actually took their time to write to us and ask for the specific power of prayer. So here we have Sister Velma and her husband. Sister Velma, she's suffering pain. And at this moment, the doctor have no clue. They have no idea what is going on, where the pain is coming from, or what is causing the pain. So please pray for Sister Velma and her husband. And he's in need of a kidney transplant. So that's a, you know, very difficult and road ahead for both of them. And here from our local here from Toronto congregation, Sister Patrice had a very strong reaction from a bee sting or a spider bite. She's not sure, but her finger and her hand is still inflamed and is very painful. So please keep her in your prayer. And her husband, Brother Loren, continues to battle fatigue and some breathing issues here. And the last one, as always, brethren, week after week, here Sabbath after Sabbath, we're imploring you to keep our sister from our own congregation here, our sister Lisa. She's still fully sedated, and she's resting, and she's waiting for the procedure that can happen any day, anytime, any day soon. So keep this individual in your prayers, and now just please be with me. Just united our spirit, our voices together, as we're going to come together in front of the throne of grace of our Father, ask for this petition for the oldest individual. Just please bow your heads. Oh, loving and great Father, what a privilege it is. What a privilege, Father, we have into our hands that we could, not just on the Sabbath day, Father, but on a daily basis, we could have the access, direct access to you. And this access was not granted to us because of our unbelievable intellect, of our power, of our great standing that we have in society. No, this power to come in front of your throne of grace was granted to us because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for all of us. And especially, Father, when you anointed us with this powerful Spirit. And through this Spirit, through your Son, Father, we can approach you daily with everything. And as you hear it, Father, on the prayer list, we as a family, Father, as a broken family, in our global family, in this village, Father, we have some individual that are broken. They're suffering. And most of the time, Father, because of their health. And we, as your people, we should be productive. We should be passionate about your work, about your kingdom, about preaching the gospel in many ways and many angles, Father. And we not function properly physically, Father, is very difficult to function spiritually. So, Father, at this moment, at this time, during this holy time, Father, when you have direct access to you, when you welcome us into your presence, as was commanded, Father, we petition you, Father, that you will have mercy. You will have mercy, Father, of these individuals. That you will, Father, do whatever is required. That you will perform whatever is needed. As much as we rely on the medical team, Father, we should be even more so rely on your power, which is much stronger than all the doctors combined together, Father. So please, look at this suffering, poor individuals. Help them, Father, to get well. Help them to feel better. Help them to be more productive. And here, Father, in our case, in our local congregation, well, Father, will not snow stop. We'll ask for Sister Lisa till the time comes that she will come back home. Please have mercy on her and her family, Father, again. Thank you so much, Father, for another week, for another Sabbath. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for being with us. And thank you, Father, for giving you that chance, opportunity to have our voices here. Father, we bless you. And we thank you for all these things, for all the healings, all these things that you've done before, Father. And at this time, before we go, Father, just special blessing, special anointing about the message that we're going to hear today. So we praise you, Father. We ask you all these things in other name, but Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen, brother. Thank you so much. Before the main message, we will have a hymn. But the message today will be brought to us, as you've heard, from Pastor George Ramakan from the UK. And he's dealing with the topic of the gap in time between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. What is the significance of that gap? So it's a sermon entitled From Pentecost to Trumpets. And we'll hear from Pastor Ramakan immediately after the next hymn, which is on page 186. And it's entitled Work, Work, for the Night is Coming. And then we'll have From Pentecost to Trumpets. Thank you.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus. He says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto both witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. These were the last words of Jesus to his disciples. The power to preach the gospel was given to the church at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them to empower them to preach the gospel as Jesus promised. So for how long was the gospel to be preached? You look in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, and there Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So what we are seeing here is that the gospel that was given at Pentecost is to be preached until Jesus comes. That's a roughly 2,000 year period over which the gospel is to be preached. Notice that the gospel was to be preached from the time the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost until the time Jesus returns at the time of the Feast of Trumpets. That's what represents the return of Jesus. Now, from this, what do we learn? We learn that the four-month period from Pentecost to Trumpets is symbolic of the entire period from Pentecost, when the church was founded, to Trumpets, when Jesus will return. So the four-month gap between Pentecost and Trumpets is really symbolic of the long period of roughly 2,000 years And therefore, it is a focus period for witnessing, evangelizing, and for the spreading of the gospel. So there is a particular use that the scripture notes for this period to be used for. The church, in other words, has work. The church has much activity to be done during this period of 4 months. Now, to show this in more practical terms, we see Jesus exemplifying it for us in John 4. In John 4 and verse 35, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Notice in this text that Jesus makes reference to two harvests. One that is present at the time he is speaking, and another that is 4 months later from the time he's speaking. And he is bringing this to the attention of his disciples, in which he's telling them that the harvest in which they were at the time, they were to open their eyes and see it. It's right there. In other words, they were supposed to be working in that harvest and not sitting and waiting for the harvest that is 4 months to come. Now, we know from the sequence of God's harvest in the scriptures, we know that Christ was speaking at Pentecost, the time the wheat harvests, which is 4 months away from the full harvest. This is, how many harvests are there in the scriptures? You have the first fruits harvest, which begins with Christ, and we know that's a barley harvest, but the harvest that comes at the end at Pentecost is a wheat harvest. And after the wheat harvest is the one that comes in the fall. So the time period is already written in the scriptures. We know where this 4 months come from. And even today we are experiencing it. And therefore, Jesus was reprimanding his disciples for ignoring the harvest at hand by preoccupying themselves with the fall harvest, which was 4 months away. And that is the message to us. We go through this period. Now, we have already gone 10 weeks and there are 6 weeks to go. But it's important to learn this from the scriptures so that we can better utilize the time of this gap between Pentecost and trumpets. And Jesus really reprimanded them by saying, "Open your eyes and look at the fields." That is the wheat harvest from which the church comes. In other words, the church is supposed to be growing. The church is supposed to be building up. And there is a harvest at hand for bringing the people God is calling into the church. Now we know that in the end, the church is going to be very, very, very small. And this has really happened. We see it in the New Testament that the harvest was big. It started at Pentecost. Thousands of people, thousands upon thousands, came into the church. But we saw that as time went on, it dwindled away. Because that's the way it works. God calls us, and he calls us in order to prove and test that we really are fit for his kingdom. And so many are called, but few are chosen. And for this reason, we ought to know that the fact that the church is in a sort of dwindling state does not mean that work must not be done, because the work is not yet over. God is still working and wants us to work in his harvest. So Jesus rebuked his disciples for sitting and waiting for the full harvest when there was work to be done at that time. So God requires us to use this period between Pentecost and trumpets as a focused period for reaping his wheat harvest. Look, he says, at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Now, Jesus gave us even more to understand about how to reap the harvest. And we see him doing that in verses 27 to 30 of John 4, when he was speaking with the woman at the well in Samaria. That was at the time of the harvest, the wheat harvest, after Pentecost. And what we're seeing here in John is that Jesus went out with his disciples in order to exemplify for them what they need to do during the period. John 4:27 says, "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman." Now, that is so because if you look in verse 6 of John 4, you see that earlier the disciples were there with him in Samaria. And evidently, they became tired, they became hungry, and they left to go into the city to buy food. So Jesus is left there alone. Therefore, that's why it says that when they return, they were surprised to see him talking with the woman. Why? Because in the Jewish culture, it is reckoned or was reckoned scandalous for a man to be speaking with a woman in public, particularly a dignitary such as Jesus. He was a rabbi. And so they said, the disciples on arriving, they said to him, in curious, wondering what is happening here. What are you saying to her? Or what is she saying to you? Why are you talking to this woman when you know it is not the right thing to do in their eyes? The question they ask is, what do you want? Why are you talking to her? And so the disciples marveled at Jesus, thinking that he was really doing the wrong thing and he was wasting time. But Jesus continues speaking with her. And about that time, verse 28 says, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Christ?'" We learn a few things from this. First of all, she came with her water jar to get water. But what she got was so much more valuable than the water she came for. So much more satisfying than the water she came for. That she left her jar, went back into the town, not to go home, but to call as many people as she could. "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Christ?" It would mean that her mind was up on this person, this Messiah, this Christ that they were all expecting. Even though the Samaritans were a kind of a cast out, the Jews did not relates to them. But they knew that a Messiah was to come. They knew that the anointed one was to come. And having met this man, she said, "Is this not the Christ?" Because what he's saying resonates with what she expected the Christ to do. So she left her water pot. Her mind was greatly excited. That is no longer the big thing. That is no longer the most important thing that she came about. She got something far better. She hastened into the city with great excitement to make it known. This is not what really happened, let's face it. Nowadays, when individuals come into the church, we don't seem to get this excitement. We don't seem to get this priority. Of course, some of us do. Some do. But it's not the general thing. It's not the common thing. But here it is. This is just an ordinary, common woman who is coming to Christ and meeting him. And her duty was to go and call others. She went and she called. And I mean, quite a number of people. I wouldn't say the whole city came, because there will always be people who they have no interest. But quite a number of people came. And they came in order to see what she was saying was real. She was convinced that he was the Messiah, and she went immediately to make it known. We have come to the Messiah. We have come to know him. He has called us. He has opened our minds by his Spirit to understand his word and to believe his word. Is it our first business to go and to share the gospel with those? Or is it, well, it's not my business? Or, you know, if I go there, maybe people are just going to ignore me. That's not the nature. And this is an example that is laid down for us in the scriptures for us to emulate, for us as Paul says, we must copy him, you know, as much as he copies Christ. Imitate is the word. Imitate him, and as well as he imitated Christ. And that's what we want to do today. We want to get back to the place when the gospel meant everything to us. And all about COVID and more is going to come. So we don't need to be preoccupied with it. Whatever is to happen will happen. What we are after is, we are after ensuring that the command which Jesus gave for us as believers, that we are carrying it out. And it is fulfilling, that we are fulfilling the word of God in terms of doing as Jesus says. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 of John 4. The people came out of the town and made their way toward him. That's what happened. It is so graphic. You can see the people came out of the town. It must be a crowd of people. They heard of the Messiah and they moved toward him. That is, has much in it that we can chew on. Because what it means is that they were coming to Jesus. But this didn't happen just like that. It happened because Jesus spent quality time witnessing to this woman. And it was the effects of his witnessing that bore fruit. And it bore fruit in a manner that spurred her to share the good news with the people of her village. So it was an effective message, an effective witnessing that impacted not only the woman, but a whole community. So, what is it about the message that impacted her? Well, notice that Jesus was both radical in the way he spoke with her, in telling her of really digging up her life in front of her eyes and showing her who she was. But you know what? She was not offended. Rather, she thought that this was the Messiah, because he spoke the truth to her. Not only that, but he spoke passionately to her. He didn't speak to her as though, well, you know, just run of the mill to say to her, and well, if she likes it, fine, if she doesn't, fine. He was persuasive. He was seeking to get his message across so that she could react to the message and be transformed. Let's read what it says. Look at verse 31, the same John 4. Verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." They had come back, and it's food they brought. And their interest was, you know, you must be hungry. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." That's radical. That is a statement that he is making here, which all of us need to learn the key message that Jesus is giving here when he says that I have food that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" Because they were, again, thinking very carnally that food really is just the things that we eat, you know, in our mouth and goes in our belly. But Jesus was giving them a different message. Then, when they said that to him, he realized that they didn't get the point, they didn't get the message. So he made it clear what the food is. "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That is his food. And a food which you know nothing of. And that's the food. The food was that he was sharing the word of God with the woman, which was not only food for her, because he was feeding her with the word of God, but it was also food for him, because the process of feeding her, he was being fed. The opportunity of witnessing and evangelizing is a critical part of the Christian walk. It is part of what qualifies us for entering the kingdom of God. And each of us will have to give an account. Each of us will have to say, to what extent have we carried out this? So we don't need to wait until the church is having, an outreach or an evangelism program, and then we say, okay. It is a lifelong, it's a way of life for the believer to be in a mode where whatever they're doing, whoever they're talking to, wherever they find themselves, to make it a part of their language, a part of their activity, the way in which they operate, to be sharing the word of God. Because Jesus made his work his meat. He made his work his food. He made his work his drink. For him, it was the greatest pleasure to have the satisfaction of sitting and talking with the most ordinary person to share the word of God. And you know, that didn't begin at Jesus. In the book of Job, chapter chapter 23 and verse 12, we see Job saying a similar thing. He says there, I have esteemed the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. He understood it. So this is a quality for God's people. It's not something that, well, Jesus did it. You know, Jesus was the Son of God. Of course, you know, he did not sin. He was perfect. And therefore, you know, but for us, you know, we are in sin and we are shaped in iniquity. And therefore, you know, we're not going to do like Jesus did. That's not true. Jesus set these things down as examples. And we must follow him. And except we can deny ourselves and follow him, we cannot be his disciple. So, going without food, if it is necessary, in order to do God's work, is an ability that Jesus had, but it is also an ability that God has given to each of us. We're all capable of giving up food to achieve the things that really matter to us. If you think about it, there are some circumstances in life that cause you to ignore, to do without food in order to get through with what was more important. It's part of our culture. Have you ever seen some people, they say when they fall in love, they can't eat? Well, maybe that's good. But what are you in love with? Should we not be in love with the Word of God? Should we not be hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Jesus was so deeply in love with the things of God that nothing else mattered to him. That is why he can say, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It is no wonder that the Bible says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Can you see that? Hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. And they will be filled. So the spiritual food which Christ speaks about here is something for both you and me to really gravitate to grasp at. And there is a way in which righteousness can fill the hunger and thirst we experience if we love righteousness enough. Because really, it is things that we love enough that satisfies us. It is things that we crave after. Not only food. People are satisfied and they feel filled when many other things happen for them, things that they aspire to. So we are naturally made up like that. But we must exercise this aspect of our being for the Word of God. Even in the carnal world, people go on a hunger strike as an act of political protest to provoke the feelings of guilt in others to support their call. People are, you know, going on hunger strike over the fact that certain animals, the species is going out of, they're doing it for climate change. They're doing it because of some right that, you know, they think that they should have. So in the carnal world, this happens. The carnal man has the capacity to do without food for the things that he thinks is right for him. And this is another lesson to take away, that we must seek to understand that particular role each one of us has for being a witness for Christ. The lesson is this: a mind that is consumed with doing the will of God will rise above the demands and pressure of this life. The mind that's consumed with doing God's will rise above the demands and pressures of this life. Life does not have to be difficult. Life does not have to be hard when we come to know Jesus Christ. That is a satisfying thing. But we have to know who Jesus is. We have to know what it means to have Jesus Christ. We have to know the rewards of being a servant of Jesus Christ. The rewards of being a reaper in the harvest of God. To know you and I must reap. The members of the church who reap the harvest are gaining eternal life for themselves. The Bible shows us that. Jesus revealed this in his parable of the talents, where he gave some, you know, one, and there was five, and there were 10 talents, and so on. And the idea was, what do you do with it? Did you make use of it? Did you get more? Did you make it multiply? And those who showed an increase on the talent they were awarded, they were awarded a place in the kingdom. That's what the parable says. Look at what verse 36 of John 4 says. It says, even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life. The process of harvesting, the process of witnessing, the process of sharing the word of God with others. And when you do that, you become a reaper. You are reaping for God's harvest. And by reaping, you are drawing wages. What is wages? Even now, he harvests the crop of eternal life. You are harvesting for yourself eternal life by harvesting people for God. Look, people talk these days about investments and how to manage wealth. You and I have wealth. We have wealth above the world's wealth. Whatever we have in the world, okay, it will come and go. Nobody takes that with them. We regard that as dumb. It is just temporary. Investor, the real smart investor, is one who invests in that which is eternal. And you are drawing eternal life from being a reaper in God's harvest. The Bible says, therefore, that he that winneth soul is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. And that is where wisdom, there's a wisdom that we ought to have. Without that, if we are not doing this, we lack wisdom. And then verse 36b says, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. In other words, when we do this, Christ is the sower. We are the reapers. We are never sowers. We are the reapers. And he's saying, so that the sower and the reaper can be glad together. It means it's a partnership. It means that the bridegroom and the bride will be happy together at the end of the day. And so you go down to verse 37. It says, thus the saying, one sows and the other reaps is true. One sows and the others reap. I sent you to reap what you have not sown. That's right. Christ is the sower. His Father and himself are the sowers. So, they have sent us to reap what we have not sown. Because Christ has already sown the seeds that will cause individuals to respond. But what a shame it is that the sower is sowing and the reapers are not reaping. He continues, others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. So this is real business. This is something to get involved in. This is something in which you are working with Christ. And we really say we belong to Christ and we are Christians and we are part of the church, the bride of Christ, then we ought to demonstrate it the way Jesus demonstrates his commitment by sitting and doing without food and talking with the least of the least and empowering her that she could go out and call people to come to him. Christ is a sower and we are the reapers. Without the sower, there is nothing to reap. But he has promised us that he has already sown. We must reap. Now, there's an urgency and there is a call for workers in God's harvest. And the question is, are you available? Are you available? Are you eager to become a part of this? We know we are in the church. Okay, that's fine and that's good. God has called you in the church, so we are in the church. What we are talking about is not the fact that you are in the church. It is what do we do when we are in the church? And the question is whether we are making ourselves available to God. In other words, how are we healthy? Why do I ask that? Look at Luke 10, verse 2. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Notice carefully, the issue here is a shortage of workers to reap the harvest. The few workers could be because only a few are working. It doesn't mean that there aren't enough people in the church. It could mean that only a few out of the number of people in the church are working. So the workers are few. That could be also a reasonable interpretation. Because most of us do not get involved. Just think about it. This is a personal matter. Think about it. To what extent are you in witnessing for Jesus Christ, who is your Savior? Jesus Christ, who we would hope that when he comes, we will be entering his kingdom. How many persons have come to church because you invited them? You say that, oh, people nowadays are not interested. They are very secular. They are very carnal. Fine. Okay. So how many have you talked to that did not come? Because there are people out there that we meet and we spend time with in various ways. So the question is to do the work. It is God who does the calling. So it's okay. Don't worry about. Don't worry about whether it is God who does the calling. The question is, are you doing the witnessing that you are to do? There is another dimension of harvesting souls for Christ. We can only harvest if we ourselves are growing spiritually. It is the Spirit of God that empowers us to witness for Christ. So it's important that we first get our lives right. Not the number of years we're in the church. That's good. But that's not it. It's the extent to which we've grown. It's the extent to which we have developed in God's word. We've developed in our will, in our sense of mission, our desire to do the work of God. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, It says this: let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So you are a light. We are light and we are salt. And our light is to shine before others. So why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. For you and I have a significant job to do. And the purpose here of this message is simply to say, don't look on the other person. Don't look and see what they are doing. Each of us will have to give an account. Each of us will have to answer questions that God will ask us. And we want to be able to give the answers that can cause him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into my kingdom. That's what we are about. I can't do for you what you must do for yourself. You can't do for me what I must do for myself. Each of us has that responsibility, and we must do it. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. What in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. Always be ready. How are we going to be ready? We are ready when we continue to prepare ourselves. How much time do we spend to prepare ourselves so that we are ready? That's a question for you. It is one for me. The scriptures are emphatic about the need for the people of God to grow and to mature spiritually. Ephesians 4, verse 14, be no longer children, but grow up in Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The scriptures are saying to us, we are born as babes, but we must grow to become adults. But many of us, as Peter said, we are still babes, still needing milk. Can't eat the mature food. We have to be fed, and that has to change. So I thank you very much for listening to me today. And I want to encourage you to take some time all by yourself to think and to pray about this matter. Like Jesus did. Scripture says, Jesus withdrew often and went all by himself to a quiet place where he could pray. Pray about this matter. It's a big part of your Christian life. It's good that you're coming to church. Thank God for you. I'm glad that you are doing all that you can to ensure that you are in service and you are fellowshipping with brethren and so on. All we are saying is, there is this other big part of the work that you and I have to do. And there's nobody else. The person out there who is not called cannot do it. They're not qualified to do it. They don't have the power to do it. It is those who have the Spirit of God who will be witnesses for him. So the gap of time between Pentecost and trumpets is not a rest period or a waiting period for the fall festivals to come. It is instead a focused period for witnessing and evangelism and the spreading of the gospel. Yes, we do this throughout the year. You can do this throughout the year. But it is a focused period. Just the way when festivals come around, we have a focused period. This is the focused period for you to do your witnessing. A song which we sing ever so often. Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter work in the glowing sun. Work, for the night is coming. Work until Jesus comes. Amen. May God bless you. It is wonderful to be with you. And may God continue to enrich you with his spirit, that you too can be a faithful witness for him. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Ramakan. What an amazing, amazing message. Looking at scriptures in new ways that we hadn't done so before, and certainly inspiring us to do our part in witnessing for Christ, and maybe thinking about this focus period between Pentecost and trumpets, and again, in ways that we haven't done so before. So thank you so much for that message, Pastor Ramakan. And brethren, in that light, I want to make an appeal to you. As you know, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. An evangelism campaign that we're undertaking is to take our past Bible studies, of which there are many over the years that we've done this weekly Wednesday night Bible study. We have a lot of books that we've covered. And what we're doing now is breaking them down into 15-minute segments with quizzes, so that they're somewhat interactive, they're digestible, and we've done a soft launch this month, and so thank you to all of you who have participated in the soft launch and building the quizzes, but also doing the actual studies and giving us feedback. Beginning next month, we want to do a broader launch to the public, and so the plan now is to put a social media advertising front end on the Line Upon Line Academy, so that we can begin to invite the general public to begin to study the Bible and hear the gospel in a way that they haven't before. And then as they're going through the study, we can see their progress. We're then going to put a back end on this, where those that are making progress through the scriptures and are showing that they're being enlightened and they have an appetite for the scriptures, we're then going to invite them to our local congregation. And this front end, the social media advertising, and the back end, the invitation to services, can be transplanted and used by any other congregation. And we know the UK is interested in using the same model. So the studies are the studies, and then we can advertise locally, and then we can invite locally as well. But our appeal is we need laborers. We need help in building the quizzes. And so it's just a matter of going through the 15-minute segments, and then asking questions to focus the attention on the scriptures, things that they might have just passed over that we want them to pay particular attention to. So we need quiz masters. If you can help us, there's so much work to be done. The laborers are few. So if you can help us, we'd appreciate it. Please write to me, Adrian Davis at cgicanada.org, and we'll put you in touch with Jim French, who's doing a masterful job of organizing the work and making sure that it's all getting done. But it's just an opportunity for all of us to participate in a novel, creative campaign that I think is going to get around sort of the sensorial nature of social media, and at the same time help people to understand the scriptures and the gospels in ways that they haven't. So thank you again, Pastor Ramakan, for such an amazing message. We'll close in prayer, and then our final hymn is going to be brought to us on page 185 to the work. We actually sang the hymn that Pastor Ramakan just referenced, and we'll close with page 185. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will conclude with To the Work. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, and thank you so much for the message that we received today. Thank you so much, Father, for the example of Pastor Ramakan and this passion that he has for you, for your people, for your word, and for the evangelistic obligation that we as your church, as your people have. And we just thank you, God, for inspiring him with this insight and this fresh perspective on this obligation, but also on this joy, this meat that we can have as we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we thank you, God, for the insight that we are not the sowers. Christ is the sower, but we can help him to reap. And that sower and reaper, bride and bridegroom, can rejoice together. We look forward to that day, Father, when Jesus Christ will return, and having seen our labor, having seen our work, having seen our commitment to this obligation, will say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So we thank you, Lord God Almighty, and we pray that you'll help each of us individually to reflect on this obligation and help us to do this work, Father, individually and collectively. We praise you again. We thank you. Thank you for Pastor Ramakan. I ask you to continue to bless him and his ministry. Thank you for him making the effort to join us from the UK. And we ask all of this, Lord, and praise you in the mighty, holy name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.